You remember when, because of circumstances that led to it, we don't have time to go into, the nation of Israel was torn asunder. Judah was the southern kingdom, composed of the two southern tribes, Benjamin and Judah. The northern kingdom, 10 of the 12, immediately went off into apostasy with their first king, Jeroboam, and every single one of the kings after that, 19 in all, were just like him. Every single one of them, the inspired writer of Kings says, did evil in the sight of the Lord, lasting for about 250 years. The southern kingdom, almost in that shape, nearly all of their kings are said to have done evil, with a rare exception. Well, do you remember as you move down through that northern kingdom, you come to Ahab and Jezebel, and you remember all the incidents there. Talk about wicked politicians, had their hand around the throat of the nation and led it deeper into degradation and spiritual depravity. And the southern kingdom, meanwhile, Jehoshaphat intermarries into that family. And he was a pretty good fellow. But he made a mistake there. Marriage can really undo a man. And then you come down to where God has had his fill of Ahab and Jezebel, and so he arranges for the crowning of Jehu. Do you remember that? Jehu had been one of two charioteers serving under Ahab. And God said to him, after having him declared king, he said, now, here's your number one role. You go and exterminate the household of Ahab. And he went about doing that, and he went down to that little town of Jezreel that was kind of there in the shadow of the northern palace of the king, the capital city in Samaria, this some miles away, where Ahab apparently had sort of a summer palace. And it so happened that Ahab's son, who was at that point on the throne, was there. And the son of Jehoshaphat, who was on the throne, who was recovering from war wounds that he had sustained in a battle with the Syrians, he was there, the two of them together, all related to the house of Ahab. And you remember Jehu got in his chariot and drove like a madman, and he headed there. And before it was over with, he had killed both of those fellas. Ahaziah was the son of Athaliah, who was the daughter of Ahab and Jezebel. And I'm telling you, old Jehu used his bow, an experienced bowman, and he put arrows in both of those fellows. Well, the Bible indicates that when Athaliah saw that her son Ahaziah was dead, no longer the king of Judah, she decided, I'll just take the throne. Well, to do that, you've got to get rid of the heirs, her own grandchildren. So she set about exterminating all of them. Can you believe that? What kind of a woman was that? Killing her own grandbabies. And you remember her daughter, the sister of Ahaziah, rescued one of those boys. He was just an infant. His name was Joash. And she managed, with the help of the priest at the time, Jehoiada, to rescue that little boy, hide him in an apartment. You know, the temple complex would have had a lot of compartments and rooms and apartments and so forth. And she hid him there with the knowledge of Jehoiada the priest, who stepped in and was careful in his giving information to certain military officials about that this child had survived. And he was then responsible for keeping that boy protected and hidden for 6 years. 6 years. And Athaliah sat on the throne and ruled the nation. Well, at the end of that period now, this little boy's about 7 years old. And Jehoiada, what a courageous, at the end of time, when we step into the presence of God and all the glory of deity, we may not really care about a lot of these things, but I'd like to meet that man in eternity, Jehoiada. What a valiant priest in the midst of such corruption and apostasy going on among God's people. And the day came that he felt she needed to be supplanted and this rightful heir placed upon the throne. So he worked around and talked with all the right people and got the military officials to back him, and they basically surrounded the little boy, 7 years old, and brought him out and arranged for the population to be there, for him to be crowned king, and in the announcement, the royal announcement made. And Athaliah got wind of this, and she came and realized what was happening, and she yelled out, "Treason, treason." And Jehoiada gave instructions for her to be seized and executed. He said, "Don't kill her here in the confines of the temple complex. Take her out away from here." So they took her over toward the palace, and they killed that woman. And little Joash was put on the throne with great, you know, royal regalia. He was declared the king, and the people were excited and shouted, and the end of this evil woman's reign had come. And so for the next many years, this boy was treated to the counseling and nurturing, moral and spiritual and religious nurturing of this valiant great priest of God who had sacrificed and risked his life in order to put this boy on the throne. And all of that went well, and through all those years, Joash was a fairly decent king. There was a couple of things that were tolerated, but overall, his reign was so great compared to what it would have been because of the influence of this great man. And he died. Jehoiada came to the end of his life. He was about 130. He lived a good, you know, good long life, and the day came when he died. Well, by this time, Joash is, well into his adulthood, responsible for his own actions. And I mean, no sooner had Jehoiada died, having exerted such an influence on this boy, that there were some officials, political officials, sound just like politicians today, and they had an agenda. And they went to the king, and they, you know, bowed before him and did all the things that people do to try to influence people in power to go their way. And he did. The Bible says that he listened to them and heeded to them. And the very next verse says he participated in introducing idolatry into the nation, which had been kept out because of Jehoiada's influence. And God was so displeased and upset about that situation that, like he many times does, being a gracious God, he sent prophet after prophet, teacher after teacher to tell the people, "This is not right. This is not the way to go." You know, that's really who we are. We're not prophets in the sense that we're inspired men of God, but we're fulfilling that role. All they did was take God's will, given to them miraculously, and then expound it. That's all we're doing. And whenever a country's in political, social, moral confusion, we're needed to show the power of faith, stand up and speak the truth to people. And that's risky. That's risky because a lot of people won't like it, especially if they're in a position of power to do something against you. They'll do it. Well, they wouldn't listen. They would not listen to these men. So you know what God did? He sent a final prophet to them who happened to be the son of Jehoiada the priest. His name was Zedekiah, not to be confused with the name of the man whose book we have in our Old Testament. And he went to the king, Jehoash, whom his father had rescued from being killed by his grandmother. Zedekiah appeared on the scene, and the Bible records for us his little sermon that he delivered to the king and those who were there listening. And here are the words spoken through the Holy Spirit. "Thus says God, why do you transgress the commandments of the Lord so that you cannot prosper? Because you have forsaken the Lord, he's also forsaken you." Now that was a courageous declaration of God's view of the matter, wasn't it? And the Bible indicates, no doubt with the assistance of these evil advisors that had convinced the king to go idolatrous. They conspired against Zedekiah, convinced the king to issue a royal command calling for the execution of Zedekiah. The son of the very man who had rescued him at the tender age of 6 or 7, getting him put on the throne. And this is how he repays Jehoiada. He has his son stoned to death. The Bible is absolutely incredible in the detail that it gives us. And here's what it says. As Zedekiah lay there, now think about that, what stoning does to you. It obviously batters and bruises you, but it breaks bones too. You know, blood's probably coming out of his mouth. He's in the throes of death. He's dying. Now, what would be going through your mind in that condition? I'm going to die. I didn't even kiss my wife this morning before I left the house. I mean, think of all the things that could go through your mind. Here's the power of faith. The Bible says that Zedekiah said, in fact, the Bible says, as he's dying, he says, the Lord, this is the New King James, the Lord look on it and repay. There's what's on his mind. Your spiritual condition, what you're doing here is completely, whatever you're doing to me, this is completely against the will of God. It's a manifestation of your lack of spirituality, your rejection of God's will. And God is looking on this situation, and I believe he's going to respond accordingly. Now, if you'll look at your sheet, I decided to spend a little time looking at this term rendered repay. And what I've done for you is looked at the word in several translations, including several other passages where the term is used. So look at the bold. Under Psalm 10:4, you know, the wicked in the pride of his countenance saith, he will not require it. There's the word in bold. The complete Jewish Bible, it won't be held against me. Is that what the wicked are thinking? Now I can go out here and do what I want. God's not going to hold me accountable for this. Psalm 9, it renders it avenges, or the CSB, for the one who seeks an accounting. I like Psalm 10, 13. Why do the wicked renounce God? Because he said in his heart, you won't require an account. It reminds me in 2 Peter 3, you know, where's the proof or promise of his coming? Things have gone on for how many years now? God hadn't done anything. Deuteronomy 18, this is God speaking, I will hold accountable. There's the word that Zedekiah uses. I will require it of him. I will call to account. Genesis 9, this is right after the flood, where the death penalty is pronounced as being in full effect from this point forward. Surely for your lifeblood, I will demand a reckoning. Ezekiel 34, where God's speaking to the shepherds of the nation who were misconducting themselves. I am against the shepherds. I will require my flock at their hand. That's what Zedekiah was saying. And then Micah 6. What does God require of you? What is he going to hold you accountable for? That's the concept. Again, the complete Jewish Bible and the CEV, what he demands of you. And then I've given you a couple of actual Hebrew lexicons and what they say. So it's the idea of holding accountable, being responsible for your behavior, and the fact that there will be repercussions. God is going to step in at the proper time and have a reckoning. And my point to you is, Zedekiah possessed the power of faith. There was a man of faith. Even as he is expressing his dying gasp, it's on spiritual things and wanting God's will to be achieved. That's us. As preachers, trying to show the power of faith in our lives.